will tell you, those of you that will be staying for the chili dinner, again, this is kind of a fundraising thing a little bit for the Operation Christmas Child, but if you cannot, throw a buck in, okay? I'm just going to say, everybody's, I can't afford a buck, okay? But anyhow, we were going to have a special communion just for you, those that will be staying for the chili. I was going to have a bottle of water and a Beano pill and have you come up. Because we were standing in there and one of the comments was made, I'm getting gas just smelling it. So I thought, well, you know what? We might want to consider that. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You know, there's been times I've said, you know, people want to know, does God have a sense of humor? Well, you get gas, so I think so. I don't know why it is, but you laugh every time. I don't care who does it. A baby does it. It's funny. Although yesterday I walked through a store, and Lord have mercy, I think I walked into a black cloud. Not a green one, a black cloud. It about knocked me off my feet. And I'm standing there, there's people coming behind me. So you know what? People think I did it. I just held my head up and kept right on trucking, holding my breath the whole time. Oh, glory to God. We're going to finish the message I started last week. It was entitled, Will He Find Faith? So many people today, well, let me back up just a little bit. I believe that we have twisted the faith message to only go towards things that we want. Isn't that the majority of what we hear in when it comes to faith teaching? Call things as though they aren't, as though they were. That is great. And then I heard, I believe it was Jerry Savelle, and I believe what he was trying to say at this particular conference was, we shouldn't be using our faith just to get things for us. It should be to do the will of God on this earth. After all, I've been put here at this juncture in life to do certain things. You've been put here at this juncture in time to accomplish certain things. And God has given each one of us the amount of faith that we need. Do you realize that? Whatever calling it is on your life, God gave you that exact measure of faith the day you got born again. We all have the measure of faith that we require. Not all of us have developed it. It's not mature. I don't want to get ahead of my sermon, but it's just not grown. But you see, unfortunately, we've been taught that we're to believe and call forth, you know, finer things in life. And you know, that's all great and grand and good. And Jesus does believe in prosperity. He does believe in giving you things that you've sacrificed for. He told the disciples after the rich young ruler walked away because he couldn't give what he had to the poor. He said, see how hard it is for rich people to let go of the things that have them. Now, yes, I did twist that a little bit. But that's ultimately what he was saying in our language. The riches had him. He couldn't let them go. And so he said, how much more will I give those who give up here on earth greater in heaven and in this life? So the poverty message is out the window too. But we've turned and twisted faith into just believing for things, and then when for some reason it doesn't go wrong, we use it for condemnation. This is why you didn't get this. This is why this happened. No faith, no faith, no faith. I have come to the conclusion, folks, there are certain things that are going to happen regardless of what you say. So many people are trying to say, well, we won't let the Antichrist rise. He has to rise. God has ordained it. Why do certain people die? I don't know why. I don't know why, but maybe if we would get off of our religious high horses and take a moment and look and see, if this person had been around, this person wouldn't have risen up. This person here, who God had a further appointment for, would never have matured. I've often asked God one time, because you know, some of you have heard me share it. I volunteered to go to Saudi Arabia. That's where they were sending everybody at first, to go to Kuwait. I volunteered. Do you understand? Those of you in the military, understand me. When you volunteer, they take you because you're the first sucker in line. I volunteered to go. They refused me. I'm like, I've got all my junk packed because I was supposed to go someplace else and there was a delay. I said, just send me and put somebody else in my place to go to the Philippines. And I've asked God, I said, God, why did you deny me? That's the way I felt. Why did you deny me to go do what I've been trained to do? And finally, a couple years ago, God told me, he said, because if I had sent you one to that area, you would never have hit bottom. God ordained my time to hit the bottom. He knew exactly what it was going to take to drive me back to him. And he knew that I only had a certain amount of time to get this accomplished because he had a time ordained in 2001 in which we were to start a church. And if I was still dinking around in the military, being rebellious, I would never have... It took me 10 years to forgive people. Do you understand? 10 years of my life to finally forgive people. That's a long time. So let's say I decided to finally forgive people in 2005. Or not 2005. Let's say we'll go 1996. I finally forgave some people started giving my life back to the Lord, and it's going to take me another 10 years. That's 2006 before we start church. A lot of you have been here with us longer than that. You wouldn't have this church. You wouldn't have this group of believers surrounding you. We would not have gone down the journeys we've gone down. And so, ultimately, we've had to learn to... This building is evidence of it, of what faith can do. But it wasn't about prospering us. It was about providing an area, a place that we could come and worship, that we could do his will. Since we've been here, we have gone from being and I'll be honest with you, we've never really been a small giver when it comes to Operation Christmas Child. I don't think so. But now we've gone from the small to where now people bring them to us because we have, why not? It saves us from having to move them. We were bringing more than almost all the other churches combined. And it's not bragging on us. I'm just stating facts here. So when the other director decided that there was other areas she wanted to pursue, yes, thank you, they asked Miss Vicky to do it. Why? Because we came together and something beyond ourselves, and we have excelled in that. That's why I don't think we need to have a clothes closet or a garage ministry or a food pantry. Bless God, I bless Brother Eddie and his congregation. They've been here. They've got this well established. We give them money. We give money to the clothes closet. We just gave them a nice offering the other day so that children this winter, then when it comes time, they can have some clothes. Where would these ministries be if we hadn't risen up? We do that in faith. And I started telling you how faith is not necessarily just us sitting here, oh, Lord, I thank you for my brand new Mercedes. Do you know how many people want to claim a Mercedes? They thank God for a Mercedes, but when it needs the wiper changed on the headlight. Do you want to know how much that wiper blade that is 6 inches long costs from a Mercedes? And you have to go to Mercedes to get it. What'd you say? $100 for one 6-inch wiper blade. How do you feel about calling forth faith now? Oh, Lord, I got to call in a favor. I need the headlight wipers changed. You don't need headlight wipers. Last time I checked, it doesn't affect because I'm driving, all my vehicles don't have them. I do need to change ones on the windshields, though. But you see, that's what we spend our time working on, faith. Making ourselves abound. All of our messages have been focused on self. I know I'm going to step on some toes here, but even the prayer of Jabez teaching came out was nothing more than promoting self. Lord, expand my tent because I have been wrongly accused. My mother named me Jabez. Really? Is that what Jesus taught us? No. So we turned one man's prayer, and God did. Do you understand? God did work through him, but it was an old covenant. We walk and live in a new covenant. We don't have to worry about all this stuff. We don't even have to say, God, how long until you avenge me of my enemies? Like David did. We don't have to do that. That is not what Jesus taught us. We are Christians. That means we have to act like Christ did. He knows, and he knew then, and he knows now there's a day when those who crucified him will pay the price. He knows that, okay? But we've turned the faith message away from being what it was for. Us, is we can be in on that faith. If you have a need, you can exercise your faith and believe it for healing, for whatever it is, whether you need a miracle and you're behind on your mortgage or you're behind on your car payment or whatever it is, or they're about to turn your power off. Exercise your faith in that area. But I'm going to tell you, you've got to exercise your faith towards other people as well. When faith is selfish, it is not faith. That is not what Jesus taught us. Now, in Luke 18:8, Jesus was just shared about the parable of the unjust judge and the widow. This widow kept going to him day after day after day saying, will you finally avenge me? She had a legitimate case, and this judge was not a godly man. Didn't care about doing what was right because it was right. But he finally said, because this woman is driving me insane. Angela's Bible, I think, is this the Amplified? The New Living Translation actually translated the word, lest she weary me, into drives me mad. She's going to drive me crazy. So in that sense, because I care more about myself, I will do what is right. And Jesus then turned around and said, hear what that man said. And then he turned around and he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith? Oh, Lord, we got people believing for mansions, yachts, airplanes, and everything else that don't mean a hill of beans to people who are starving, to people who need somebody to say, you know what, I love you. And these aren't the people that are going to show up into a 10,000-seat arena. These are the people who are hanging outside the door because they don't feel worthy. That's who these people are. I'm done with it. I'm done with establishment religion. Every time I try to get close to somebody, you know what they want? That's all they want. They want me to go under them and tithe to them. Say, what? I don't tithe to a man. My tithe comes in here, it goes to God. I'm giving it to God. I'm not giving it to man. When I give money to a ministry for something, I'm not giving it to that man. I'm giving it to God. Okay? And I'm telling you, folks, there's people out there right now that would love to know more about God, but they don't feel worthy. Why? Because religion has taught them, until you clean up, don't come through our doors. They aren't ever going to come through your door because they don't know how to clean up. I heard a preacher one time years ago say, you know, you can wear your dress all the way up to here and have the hem all the way down to here and be filled with lust up to here. He said, that does not make you holy. And that's the problem. We got people in the churches who are acting like that. I went to a church that taught hellfire and brimstone. God was not a God of mercy and God of love. And the pastor's wife was having an affair with the elder son. He even walked in on it. It's maddening. But we have this kind of teaching going on and this kind of garbage following it instead of saying, God wants to change you. I love hearing people tell me how they've changed. I use Pat all the time as the example. His ex-wife said, Pat, you've actually changed. He said, you're right, because I used to hate your guts. He told her that. But she saw the change in him. What profit does it a man to say, I'm born again, and never change? People aren't stupid. We like to chalk them up as being stupid, but we're not. You know, I don't have to be told twice. If I get bit by a dog once, I'm going to pay attention the next time. Because if you've never been bit by a dog, it hurts. They don't even have to break the skin for it to hurt. It's not saying that people are always going to bite. Yeah, they're probably going to bite you. They hurt you once, they'll probably do it again. But I do believe there comes a little bit of responsibility on our behalf. Okay, well, just as Angel shared. Even, by the way, it was a different Hawkins. Yeah. People are idiots. We're all idiots. We're going to do stupid stuff. We're going to say things that we thought was funny, and that person was in the wrong frame of the mind right at that moment. And it hurt them. They didn't think it was funny. So when Jesus comes, when he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith? He's not saying, am I going to find you coming out moving mountains, calling in Mercedes and yachts and jet planes and money. Money cometh. I read the book. It seemed like it had a great premise. But the problem is, what are we doing with the money? Are we feeding the hungry? Are we making sure that those who are captive are getting the real message? See, that's the problem. Nobody wants to come out of there. They love the money teaching. There is a spirit of poverty. This county has one. I'm just going to tell you that flat out right now. This county, you talk to people about Morrow County, and all they can talk about is the bad and how poor this county is. But do you know how many stinking millionaires live here? There are millionaires upon millionaires in this county. And they're not all the ones you think. Oh, yeah, we'll give Jack Fishburne and Tim Belcher. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. But there are millionaires who live in houses smaller than this room. They are flowing in cash, have no debt. They drive Oldsmobiles, Chevys. And they dress just like us. They aren't driving Bentleys and Rolls Royces. While they're nice, I still have to, even if God would put a Ferrari in my hands, he's going to have to tell me to keep it. I am going to drive it at least once. I promise you that. And I'm going to drive it like I stole it. Exactly. That is exactly right. He won't give it to me because that's the way I'm going to drive it. I learned that lesson years ago about Mustangs. He wasn't going to give me one because I was going to act like an idiot. So I'm good with that. If I don't ever have a Ferrari, so what? I think they're sweet. But my life isn't bent on whether or not I get a Ferrari. My life is turned more towards, did what I say helped somebody? Did what I do did help somebody. And if I never become a millionaire, so be it. Well, Pastor, that sounds like you're a little wishy-washy in your faith. You seem to misunderstand. I don't care about money. My God provides my needs. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. He didn't say what you had to give all the time. I don't have lots of money to give. But what I do have, I give freely. And guess what? God keeps compounding those blessings into my life and people give into my life. I'm like, God, why did that person do that? Because I've given. I'm just sharing you that side. And the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which you sow is what you're going to reap. I've been on the, let's sow a lot of mercy. Let's sow a lot of love. You know why? Because that's what I want to reap. I don't want to reap unforgiveness. I don't want to reap hatred. That's why I'm here to tell you, you can't hate ISIS. You can't hate Islam. You've got to love them the same way Christ did. Everybody's getting their shorts in a wad. All of this is going on. This has been going on in the world for centuries. You're just now hearing about it. There are evil men and there are stupid people everywhere. The United States is no exception. So when Jesus returns, what does he want to find us doing? Here's what mainstream will tell you. Jesus wants us to find us preparing for the end time apocalypse. He wants to find us burying food and water and digging bomb shelters and zombie-proof encasements. I'm going to tell you, I had a little revelation about zombies the other day. We have zombies walking among us right now. They're the living dead. Just pay attention to the people walking up and down the street. They're dead. No life in their face. I drove down the road the other day, and I looked over at these two people that were walking. They were totally expressionless. They were mindless. They had no idea. There was nothing going on. No activity. Two reasons. One, people have no hope. Two, our answer to everything is give them drugs. Let's numb them with drugs. This person's suffering from dementia or whatever's going on. Let's drug them up. That's what we do. And we wonder why they're mindless. That's exactly what the drug does. It numbs us down. So we have people, that's their existence. A person is depressed. Guess what? I need you to understand this. Everybody experiences depression. There's not a one of us in here who doesn't. And if you say, I've never been depressed, you're a liar and need to repent. Because every last one of us will experience depression. Some of us hold on to it because it becomes a drug to us. And we start holding. I need you to understand something. I know what I'm talking about. I experienced that a couple years ago. I didn't care if I lived or died. As a matter of fact, I thought I'd been happier on the other side. Life isn't about being happy all the time. Because if you never have the lows, you will never know that there's a high. A roller coaster is no fun if it's just flat on the ground, now is it? You got to take that climb, and then baby, the ride comes when you're going down. That's where the thrill is. You can't hang in the bottom. We're all going to go through ups and downs. The economy does it. Our lives does it. Gas prices are doing it. By the way, I paid $2.92 the other night. Woohoo! Whoever they are that said the prices were going to go into the twos, they were right. Here, little puppets, dance. We all experience this. you know what the doctors want to do? You need some Prozac. You need some other mind-controlling drug. Where do you think our problems come into? Here, can I tell you a little something about what the Bible says, what the Apostle Paul, there's words, you've got to pay attention to the words. He said, there are certain people that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He goes down and lists a bunch of them. He says, one, and those who practice sorcery. This word sorcery is our word that King James had put in there. But you need to understand what word was used by the Greek. It's pharmakia. Does it sound close to any word that we use in our language today? Especially those in the medical profession? Pharmaceutical. It meant those who control with drugs. That's exactly what it's controlling with drugs. I'm not saying if you're using a medication that you're going to hell. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying the Apostle Paul recognized that when we are dumbing down the guard at the gate, I had a conversation with a guy the other day talking about this. He said, you're absolutely right. And his faith is not mature yet. He said, but that's exactly what we have seen. Is when you're drunk, when you get alcohol in you, when you take drugs, the guard at the gate gets dumbed down. And you'll let anything by. That is why the New Age Transcendental Meditation wants you to sit down. They want you to clear your mind. And they've always got that stinking sandalwood incense going. And we wonder why the hippies were so weird. They sat down and they cleared their mind and they listened to any doctrine that popped into their head. People love Jesus. But they sat and they began to listen. Oh, wait a minute. Well, we can have multiple sexual partners. We can do this. We don't have to do that. We can live however we want and be fine. Well, hello, STDs. Pregnancies out the wazoo. Kids that never meet their fathers. And it's not all the time because the dad was a deadbeat dad. It's he didn't know. He might not even remember mama. Because he was so stoned out of his gourd. And I haven't even touched my message yet. All right, James chapter 1. Let's just go there because James chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion. The word religion actually means our ceremonial observance. So if we want to keep this pure and undefiled, what's the Bible say we should be doing? You don't have to go find a ministry that's going into here. They're not in prisons. Yes, you do. There are certain regulations, and I understand why they're in place. But you know what? There are orphans standing in the line at Menards, at Kroger. There are widows standing there. There are people walking up and down the streets who have no hope. And James is saying, if you want your ceremonial observance to be unspotted and clear from the world, why are you not doing what my brother Jesus did? I said that for a reason. James is the brother of Jesus. Everybody seems to think Mary didn't have any more kids. She did. James was also the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He took what he saw. By the way, you need to understand something about James. He's one of those that walked away from Jesus. when he said, if you want to be a part of me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's like, you're nuts, bro. I'm out of here. It said his brothers even disbelieved. His own family walked away. But James saw how Jesus did. He saw. It didn't say that he just quit following him as a believer, but I believe he was probably there checking on his brother when he was sitting there surrounded by children. Somewhere along the line, we grew up, children are to be seen and not heard. You know what? Children are children. Yeah, we have nurseries because, obviously, sometimes you have 10 children running around here screaming, it's going to be distracting, okay? And mom and dad need a little break, right? So, we have nurseries for that. But you know what? Let your child sing. I don't care how. The child needs to know how to sing. Let them lift their hands. I think it is awesome to see a little child standing there lifting their hand to the Lord. As a matter of fact, she's not here, so I'm going to tell on her. Maggie said one day when she was in here cleaning that Morgan was up here on the stage preaching. Do you know how many churches? That's a no-no. You don't get up on the stage. Now listen, yeah, I don't want kids running around. Anybody see why? You can get hurt. Notice I'm down here and I'm an adult. But she got up here and she was walking and she was preaching the word of God. Abraham Lincoln one Sunday afternoon was standing outside the driveway along the cornfield, standing on a stump, preaching to the cornfield, the very sermon he heard the pastor teach that day. The pastor happened to be walking by for dinner, got up to the house, told Abraham's dad, he said, I saw your boy out there preaching my message to a cornfield. When Abraham got in, his dad went to take him out behind the barn and beat him. Because he found that offensive. The preacher said, don't you dare. He did nothing wrong. But religion said, don't you get up and mimic. Religion it makes good people stupid. We cannot continue to act like morons and expect God to move mightily in our lives. We can't say, God, bless me, bless this and that. And we act like that. I would love nothing more. I love hearing that this little innocent child took it upon herself to stand up here. And if you know anything about Morgan, she's kind of back. She's a little shy. Well, thanks to Phil, she won't talk to me. Unless I've got candy to bribe her, she won't talk to me. Yes, it's all your fault. You're there. Or to see somebody's child who honestly, and I know some of you bring grandchildren and step-grandchildren to church, and they don't know because their parents don't go to church. But I've seen them mimicking you, standing there lifting their hands. They don't know what they're doing, but they're doing it. See, guess what? If they see you doing good things for other people, we all want to say, well, I don't want my left hand to know what my right hand's doing. Listen, your child is not your hand. They are you. They're going to mimic you. If you aren't showing them how to walk, how do they know? If I'm going through a minefield, I want every person behind me to know exactly where to step. Who cares if that's the only reward I ever get? Because I got to say, I did that. Who cares? I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it because it's right. Do you understand what Jesus said about the judge? He only did it finally because it was right. It was driving him nuts, but he's like, I don't care. I'm going to do it because it's right and get it done with. There are things we have to do just because they're right. Well, Pastor, you can't be unbiased in something because you're a Christian. Why not? Right is right and wrong is wrong. There is no gray area. There is no middle. The law makes that a blurry area. Do you understand? You kill somebody by accident with your car, it is manslaughter. If you walk up with a gun, point it to somebody's head and pull the trigger and kill them, that is murder. Cut and dry. There is no, well, we got to figure out their state. Listen, you planned it. That's all there is to it. You drink and drive, you deserve to be in jail. So, pure and undefiled for our faith. And by the way, the religion is based upon what we believe. So when Jesus comes, is he going to find us actually practicing what we believe? Or is he going to find us coming back canning food and, you know, freezing things and digging this bomb shelter and all this, when he never said to do that? So many people are stuck on that. We've got to prepare for Holocaust. Do you understand he never once said anything about that? Well, Pastor, don't you believe in preparing? I'll tell you what, you do all the preparing for me because I know right where to go when I need water or I need fuel. I'm kind of like Jace Roberts on Duck Dynasty. He's like, hey, man, in a time of apocalypse, he said, the guy with all the tires is the one who's going to, everybody's going to come to. He said, you need tires and big trucks. He's obviously joking, but no, you need God. You need to trust God. Let's look at a prophet of God, Elijah. He just called down fire, consumed the altar, the sacrifice, and killed 400 prophets of Baal with a sword. Next thing you know, he's thrown into an apocalyptic situation. So much so that, I mean, there's no food in the land. He called for a drought. It set in. Boom. Okay, God, here I am out in the middle of nowhere. Look, God led me right to this little tiny brook that has water. Okay, God, I have no food. So what's God do? God prepares a raven to bring him food. Now, if you understand anything about ravens, they're those black birds on the side of the road that are eating roadkill. And this bird fed him daily. I thought about that the other day. I thought, Lord. And they had roadkill back then. They had things die. But this bird brought him bread every day. This bird found bread somewhere, and it brought him bread, and he had water. God took care of him until it was time to leave. Why aren't we trusting God in that? Why aren't we trusting God to take care of everything every day? I'm not saying that you shouldn't believe God to keep moving you forward and greater. I know that sometimes that's what you have to do. I was actually warned not to dress down. Your people will dress below. You know what? If I can't get you to at least take a shower, then whether or not I wore my blue jeans is immaterial, which I want to point out to the fact that many big names have followed me. They have no idea who I am, but yes, it is. It's very scary. So when Jesus returns, is he going to find us living what we say we believe? James chapter 2, verse 14. You should be right there anyhow. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, I've heard this taught time and time again. And again, it goes right back to faith of having, you know, $5,000 Armani suits. That's not what it's talking about. James kept preaching. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But if someone will say, you show me your faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I believe by what I've done. Hearing me. I'll show you my faith by what I've done. I believe that God told me to take care, told me to give this to somebody. God told me one time, we'd been blessed one time with some gifts, and some of them were monetary. And I'm thinking, and I needed it. You need to understand, I needed it. It was a major blessing to us. And then I found out that a brother and sister in the Lord had no food. Not only did God tell me to give the money, he told me to go buy him some food. I needed the money that he told me to give him. And I think we pretty much just went through our pantry, didn't we? Pulled out what we, yeah, we went to the grocery store, picked up some other things. And we took them some groceries. And I need to tell you something, folks. The man was not a brother in the Lord yet. But God told me, if you will do this, he will come. He was in church the next week. Oh, and by the way, my family has never gone hungry. That's evidence of the fact that I cannot seem to lose weight. My family has never gone hungry. You know, years ago, we were part of Compassion International as a young married couple, Rosie Ann. And, you know, we had her for several years, and then finally it got down. We didn't have any money. And it broke my heart to write them and say, we can no longer afford to do this. I've lost my job and barely can keep my house warm. Matter of fact, I couldn't hardly keep my house warm. I said, we barely have enough money for food, and I just had a baby. And I said, I don't have money. But when we did that, when we took her in, we said that, Lord, this is a seed that our children will never lack. You know what? My children have never lacked. We prayed that somebody would step in and take our place. I believe somebody did. So a couple years ago, we adopted Natalie. Little girl who we prayed for her father last week. She's seven. I think she's seven. And her greatest prayer request is that we pray that her dad quits drinking because he's an alcoholic. She didn't pray and ask me, folks, that God would make them millionaires. She prayed and asked for a simple thing. Deliver my daddy to come to know Jesus. Makes us praying for that Mercedes seem a little stupid now, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you right now, I enjoy sponsoring her. I enjoy being able to send her a gift because my children have never lacked. My children have all that they want. So where's our faith? Well, Lord, we built this great big building. You know, I'm still not concerned about it. We'll do it in stages. There's a reason. is trust God. It says he works everything to our good. Well, Pastor, don't you think we should do more out in the community? What? I'm not really here to draw attention to me. I just assumed people didn't know who did it. I don't care if that person goes to the Church of Christ, they go to the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church. What my concern is they've said, Lord, you are the King. Jesus, you are King. You are Lord. That is what matters. Now, I keep going. So James is challenging people because they're saying, I have faith. And he says, what have you done? What have you done that backs your faith? He said, here, I'll show you my faith. I have fed that family. I helped that widow. I put clothes on that family. What have you done? That's what James is saying. Do you understand me? But we want to make sure that the right hand don't know what the left hand's doing. That's in there one time. That means, and it does say in Proverbs that we're not supposed to blow our own horn. Okay? But there does come a time, and even the Apostle Paul did this. He said, this is what I've been through for the sake of the gospel. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. Lied on more times than you can count. Stoned more times than you can count. Well, actually, he counted them. But he was stoned to death. And God had to resurrect him underneath a pile of rocks. Where was the Apostle Paul's faith? Right there in his works. Not only did the Apostle Paul, he received, but he gave. I cannot sit here and think that for one minute that these men would receive into them and look in that church and see families who couldn't make ends meet. Not because they were that they spent their money frivolously, but there's just going to be poor people. And they would bless them. When Jesus returns, will he find us doing that? You remember when Jesus, the night of his betrayal, he said that he told Judas, he said, what you do, go and do quickly. And he got up and he left. And all the other disciples, because of what Jesus did previously, thought he told Judas to go give an offering to the poor. Are you hearing me? The very night the man he was going to betray, he told him to go do what he had to do quickly. But the disciples, because of what Jesus' habit was, they thought he said to go feed the poor. Isn't that something? The man's faith preceded him because of what he did. When Jesus returns, is he going to find us? Will our reputation, will we be known by that? This comes with growing, with a maturity, folks. We grow from one degree of glory to the next. I don't expect somebody who just got saved to comprehend everything right away. I mean, for crying out loud, we've taught so many things were sins that they really aren't, that we've ignored the real sin. And we expect somebody who just got saved, let's say they got saved yesterday, they're here today in the church, we expect them to know every book of the Bible. We expect them to be able to quote. Listen, I'm not even going to try to baffle you here. I know the word. I can't always tell you where the reference is. And you know what? Even Jesus just said the prophet Isaiah said this. If you haven't comprehended, we after Jesus are the ones who put chapter and verse with it. Before, it used to be all one letter. It flowed. But Jesus wants to come back and find us growing. Many times he'd tell his disciples, how long do I have to be with you till your faith matures? How is it you have such little faith? And the reason he was doing that, folks, is because they should have at that point been able to mature in faith. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing what? The Word of God. Jesus expected his disciples to be further than that in those 3 years. And there's a reason why. Because seeing is believing. What was Jesus, according to Luke? The Word in the flesh. They were seeing the Word. Rob tells me he's got a Miata. Okay, that's great. I'm now hearing and I'm believing. But when Rob pulls up in his Miata, I have no doubt. Jesus was saying, you have seen me feed the poor. You have seen me walk on the water, raise the sick, raise the dead. Why aren't you there yet? You don't have time for it to go through your brain and comprehend. I don't have to teach my brain that a gun is a dangerous thing if pointed in the wrong direction. I have seen it with my own eyes. You don't have to tell me. Drugs? You didn't have to tell me that drugs were dangerous. I had seen so many people in my family destroyed by them. But just because we see something doesn't mean we always believe it, do we? I had seen alcohol do the exact same thing and went down that path myself. I saw it, but I didn't think it could happen to me. Got a little religious, to be honest with you. So Jesus kept saying to them, where's your faith? You say you believe what I've done, and here's your chance to prove it. Where's it at? He don't care if you come back and he says, you know, Katie, why'd you quit believing for the Mercedes? He doesn't care about that. He's not going to come back and say, Art, why'd you quit believing for a Ferrari? Because, Lord, the Ferrari is not important. Telling people that you love them. Ministering to the sick. Ministering to the captive. Years ago, well, several years, I guess it has been years ago now. Several years ago, I was stirring within myself saying, God, what direction? What about me? What am I doing? Should I not have a greater influence in the community? Shouldn't I be out there? Shouldn't our church be out there? And Jesus and God spoke to me and he said, what did Jesus stand up and say in the congregation? He said, I've been called to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the sick, and set free the captive. He said, I have many, many people doing that in prisons. By the way, they won't let me in a hospital to come in and pray for people because they'll get healed. I believe they'll get healed. I'll tell you, the hardest thing for me to do when I was would do the Bible study down at the nursing home. I says, anybody got a prayer request? And you were there. You want to talk about a challenge on your faith? This man sitting over there in a wheelchair, he said, yeah, I want my foot back. He'd had his foot amputated. He was diabetic. He said, I want my foot back. You know what I did? I prayed for God to bring his foot back. Do I believe God can do it? You better believe it. I've seen God do things. Whether the guy will get his foot back or not, I don't know. That's not up to me. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says that Jesus healed all who were oppressed of the devil. And he healed all of them who were sick. Yeah. Those who would believe. I can't help if that guy won't believe. If you don't want to be healed, you don't have to believe. I could pray for you 100 times. It ain't going to make you healed. But anyhow, about maturity. The other day as I was walking down the fence row with Angela, I came across this little oak tree. Anything about that big around. Thanks to the tractor that went over it previously, it's only about this tall now. And there's this little oak tree. But 150 yards down that fence row, where my tree stand is, there's an oak tree that has a circumference of at least 10 foot. This thing is huge. I mean, I cannot, if I were to stand where in my tree stand, this is where my arms are. I can't reach around the thing. What's the difference between that little tree down the end of the fence row and the one that I'm in? Maturity. And how do you get maturity? Time. It takes time. You want to know why we see preachers blow out real quick? They come on the scene and they're just lighting up the sky with signs and wonders, and then all of a sudden it's... They were immature. The Apostle Paul said, lay hands on no man suddenly. He wasn't talking about beating the socks off of them. He was talking about anointing them to go out and preach. Even the Apostle Paul, who knew the word inside and out, waited. It took me 10 years after giving my life back to the Lord. And I can tell you right now, folks, I knew more word at that point going in than most preachers coming out of theology school. But there were things I had to learn and mature in. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I would have done fizzled out and blew out. I would have already walked away when I started trying to get to develop friendships with people. Because I was like, God, I gotta, you know, there is something to three-cord rope is rarely broken. There is something to that. I need friends of like faith. Then come to find out they're doing the exact same thing as the reason why I rebelled and walked away from God. They're preaching the same garbage they did 30 years ago. And can I share a little something with you in the book of Acts? The church came to Peter and the other apostles and they said, you know, wait a minute. Or no, it was those who weren't saved. And they said, you preach all this and yet your widows in this church aren't taken care of. And by the way, there were stipulations on what was a legal widow. Okay? Your church should just take every widow in. There were stipulations on it. I'm not going to get into it today. But he said, why aren't you looking out for those? And Peter said, take 7 men and anoint them. And Stephen was one of them. And they will take care of them. That was great. And that's exactly what needs to be done. But the problem is, pastors today are standing there saying, it's more important for me to travel the world, be a globetrotter, and preach the word than it is for me to sit down and feed a widow. What did Jesus say to do if you wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom? Be the servant. And he said, you are not greater than me. Get down on your knees and wash their stinky feet. You need to understand, if you think our feet stink today, imagine walking around in sandals where camels and sheep and donkeys have defecated in the road. And let's not forget the Roman horses with the road apples. Now, imagine what their feet looked like. Oh, and his disciples that he washed that night, most of them were fishermen. You can dip your hand in the pond or the lake water and it smells like fish. Can you imagine what their feet smelled like hauling those nets in from the waist, probably the chest down? The fish slime, and they're standing in fish. Anybody hungry yet? And Jesus got down that night, and he washed their feet before dinner. He said, the greatest is a servant. It is advantageous for us to preach the gospel, yes. But it's more advantageous for us to serve. So if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what do you got to do? Serve. Anybody who's ever become a member here knows that that is exactly what we ask of you, is to serve in at least one area. Serve your brother or sister. Do the job. But you know what? I've actually had some, and you know what they want? They want this. I need to let you know I don't surrender this very easily. It's not because I think that I'm more special than anybody else. Listen, I've cleaned the toilets. I'm the one who has to take the toilets apart when they back up. I do not revel in the fact of thinking of having to take a toilet apart. But this right here, you don't dare jump into it without being called. Honestly, there are times I wish there were more who could. But right at the moment, his grace is sufficient. So until then, I'll just keep marching. Real quick, Jude. I'll try to wrap up. Jude the dude. Anybody know anything about Jude? Did you know he was a brother of James, who is listed as a brother of Jesus? He gets the shortest book of the Bible. But you know what he did? He backed James up. James chapter 1, verse 3. Is that where? Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry, it's 3. Yeah, 3 through 13. Is that where I wanted? Yeah, I'm in Jude. Yeah, did I say James? I'm sorry. Yeah, I guess it is. Yeah. Beloved, while I was very diligently to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, rejecting authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, declared or dared not bring against him a reviling accusations, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Remember what the word rebuke means. The Lord will correct you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. Remember, we're supposed to present ourselves spotless. They are spotless, or they are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you, without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know who he's talking about, folks? He's talking about preachers and people in the body of Christ who are going about teaching a different faith. That's exactly who he's talking about. He said, these were men we marked before, and yet they've crept in unnoticed. Why? Because they changed their message just a little bit. And Jude put it this way. He said, they are stars that are moving. They're up there. They get your attention. Problem is, they're not fixed. Do you understand anything about traveling by the stars? You can't travel or navigate by a wandering star. That star has to be fixed in the sky. You have to, one, know the time, because at different times they're in different positions because of the earth. But he said, there's stars that are roaming, and you're trying to navigate through life on something that is not fixed. He said, these people have become spots in our love feasts, which was their communion. They would have dinners. He said, people that are teaching these gospels are only doing it for their gain. I heard somebody say the other day, the gospel has been reliquated down to a self-help book. That is what has become the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's nothing more than a self-help book. Why? Because we teach everything but the love of God. Everything but mercy. You need to understand something else about Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sexual sins were not the only sin. It was something that was pointed out in our Bible, but it was not their only sin. Because you need to understand what they were doing. They were trying to violate strangers. Okay? They mistreated each other. And they mistreated strangers. There was no justice. It was whatever they wanted to do. That got God's attention more than just sexual perversion. In this day and age, folks, we have people in the body of Christ who are teaching messages that do nothing more than elevate them to a status of, I'm better than you, my stuff don't stink. You need to honor me. You need to put me on the pedestal. And you need to do what I say. Not what I do, what I say. He said, these people are spots. And if we're to present ourselves spotless and blameless, we have got to only take what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. We have to look across the aisle and we have to love each other in spite of them, in spite of ourselves. We have to love the church down the street. I don't care what hypocrite is in there. To be honest with you, at some point we're all hypocrites in our faith. Because while we stand here and we say, Lord, I would die for you. Remember Peter? I will die for you, Jesus. Jesus said, that's good, because when you're older, somebody's going to take you someplace you don't want to go. He was ready to die that night. Was he really ready to die? No, he wasn't. How do we know this? Because he's the one with the sword that attacked the other servant. He wasn't ready to die. He was ready to fight. He was one who thought he could stop the will of God. Just like us today. We're going to stop the Antichrist. We're going to be the rebellion. Rebellion, rebels of Jesus Christ, yes, for the sake of rebelling against the world and the world's ways. But rebelling against keeping the man down. I got news for you. The Bible says the Antichrist will rise. That's all there is to it. You ain't stopping it. So get it through your brain housing group. You're not doing it. It's going to happen. Will the United States be a big part of it? I've got this funny feeling. Possibly. Is Obama that? I don't know. You can't get much more Antichrist. But that don't mean he's the worst. And he's not the one I want to fear anyhow. It's the one that looks like the lamb but talks like the dragon. Because he's the one who actually does all the killing. But we're not here to talk about end time things. I'm here to challenge you. In your life, where is your faith? I'm not talking about you being able to walk on water. I'm not talking about you being able to call fire down from heaven. And why? Because I'll tell you, they're nothing more than parlor tricks. That's the power of God you're talking about. It's the same power of God that the magicians used at the time of Moses, too. And they weren't operating by the power of God. They threw their staff down, and they became serpents. How would you like to have been Moses at that point? Moses is confident. God is my God. He throws his staff down there, and it becomes a serpent. It's probably a cobra and a king to beat that. That's what I always liked about the Ten Commandments. His was always a cobra. I think cobras are cool. And that cobra is sitting there. And Pharaoh looks at the magicians, and they say, okay. Now there's become snakes. Pharaoh looks at him and says, why is yours any better than mine? I've got the same power your God has. So I'm a God. God will not be mocked. The Bible says that Moses' snake slithered over and devoured theirs. And you want to know why I believe it was the king cobra, even though it's not mentioned? The king cobra is one of the few snakes that is a cannibal. And it was very common in that region. King cobra has no problem eating other cobras. God calls their snakes to be eaten to show that he was God. But God's not asking you to make a snake appear on the floor. He says, I want to know how your love is. How do you love other people? If I told you to give your most prized possession away to this person who's not going to take care of it, I can bank on that. Nobody's going to love your possessions any like you do. When I traded my motorcycle off for that truck, I built that thing. I mean, I had countless hours in it, lots of fun riding it, loved it, but one thing I had to come to the conclusion was, this hillbilly isn't going to love it like I did. He's not going to take care of it. But it was no longer mine. So I let it go. So many people need to do that. When you give something away, let it go. Cut the strings. I've had people give me things and say, now, if you ever want to get rid of that, you give that back to me. Then you never gave it to me. Right? Am I the only one that sees it that way? How about we cut the strings? So, by the way, if you ever give me something, no, I might get rid of it at some point. I'm not attached to things. Because if something else comes along that would make my life easier and I can accomplish it, bless God, we're going to do it. I don't have the same hammer I started out with in my business. I got three or four of them that are different. I don't think it was any mistake that the book of Jude was placed right there before Revelation. Revelation, as the church has accepted it, is a showing of the end times, and I believe we are in the end times. So did the Apostle Paul, so did John. Okay? I believe more now than ever we are there. But I'm not going to stop preparing my children for their lives, because according to many quote-unquote prophets, Jesus was supposed to have come back for me in 1988 anyhow. Why do we do that? Why do men still try to predict when Jesus is returning? Thank you. I'm glad to hear it coming back this way. I feel like I'm belittling people. We're stupid because people are stupid. They think they know better than God. There is only one thing in the book of Revelation that we can predict. Anybody know what it is? And it's the one, I mean, people have tried it. Revelation 13:18. This is wisdom. He who can calculate the number of the beast. His number is 666. What did John write? He said, this is the only thing you can figure out is his name. 2,000 years later, people are still stuck on Julius Caesar. Do you understand? It's not Julius Caesar. It's a calculation of this man's name. You know, Ryan, it's a math problem, buddy. Go figure it out. Because I have sat there and tried to figure it out. I've looked at that from every possible vantage point. Yeah, I'm not a mathematician, so if it goes much beyond 2 + 2, we'll send it to somebody else. All right, let's stand this morning. Jesus is coming back looking for a church that is living out their faith, not building empires unto man. As I've said before, I don't care if we're the biggest church in the county. I don't care if we're the biggest church in the state or even the biggest church in this city. Don't care. It doesn't mean a thing. What matters is the people. You can always tell when people are stuck on numbers. How many of you got coming to your church? Oh, I got an idea. But it's not about that. I want to know, can you kick the devil's butt? That's what I want to know. Yeah, I told Angela the other day, I said, you know, I said, when I watch an Ohio State game, I'm there to root for Ohio State, but I cannot help. It's in me. I cannot help but root for the underdog. I just can't help it. I mean, it would be like, I just can't help it. I want the underdog to win. By the way, you're the underdog in any situation. But if you understand that with Jesus in your heart, you won already. You're the big dog, thank you. Time to get off the porch and hunt. All right, again, we've got a chili lunch prepared next door. We're going to bless the food over here. Anything that happens later words is on you. Just be kind to those around you. And again, we're doing this instead of the breakfast this morning. We did this as a lunch for Operation Christmas Child. And we're going to put all that money to there. That's our mission for right now. So I'm going to pray, and we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' precious name. And Lord, we thank you for that precious blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Lord, I pray now that as each and every one of us goes about our day, about our week, Lord, that we are constantly reminded how unworthy we were, that that blood would be poured out, that that sacrifice was made for us. That when we stand before you in judgment and the devil is standing there with his accusations of our sin, and they will be many, that Jesus will be standing there in our defense saying, "My blood covered that." Lord, please help us to extend mercy, to love others, to keep ourselves undefiled from the world and the world's way of thinking. That while we think something may be wise, that in reality, it's not godly. And that you have a different purpose. Now, Father, I thank you for these people. I ask that you bless them, Lord, as they go to their jobs, they go to their families. Lord, that your hand will be upon them. You will see them through this week, Lord, that you will bring favor in their lives this week. Yes, Father, favor. Lord, I thank you for the time of fellowship we are about to have. Lord, I pray now that as we each go, those to the fellowship and those that may be heading home, Lord, I pray that you bless us, bless this food, Lord God. We thank you for it, Lord. We receive it and we ask, Father, that the monies that are raised from this as they go to Operation Christmas Child, Lord, that each and every child that receives one of these boxes this year, they will have the love of God shown to them. And that those who may not believe, that they would believe. In Jesus' name.